songs that I need the Lord in those first two songs. We need Him. And
by your presence and your invitation and the opportunity to be with young men and older men as well who are striving to preach the Word so we can continue that work that we're doing in the Lord. Good to be with you, and I hope that we'll have a good week together. We think about the purpose of the book of Hebrews and its background. When you ever study the background of a book, you'd probably like to, first of all, understand who the author is. That might be a good thing to accomplish. I'm not used to. Josh just pushed the button. And I want to go to the next slide. What am I doing wrong? Am I got the wrong one? I always have this problem too. Oh, thank you. Turn it on, okay? All right. First thing to learn in preacher training school, turn it on. All right. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? I don't know. And that's kind of interesting. We look at book. Well, I want to know the background. Who wrote the book? You know, Paul writes to the saints in Rome. He writes to the saints in Ephesus. And in the original King James Version, you know who wrote it, because it was the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. But it wasn't always considered that. In fact, Rome, to the 4th century, did not believe Paul wrote it. It was people from Alexandria. Men who lived in the 2nd and 3rd century, such as Tertullian, they believed that it was Barnabas. Remember, we're looking at a slant of Hebrews, and maybe Barnabas could have been that one. And Tertullian believed that was the case. In fact, in some of the manuscripts that he had as his epistle to the Hebrews, it was recorded there. Some think, well, these are just copyists, thinking that was the case. Martin Luther, as we go into later centuries, believed it was Barnabas. But we all come back to what Origen said, that the writer is known only to God. And that's where I have to leave it today. I do not know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but when you listen and read and grasp the point about what its message is, it is consistent with the Word of God of inspired writers. And therefore, we take it in. It is inspired of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we begin to realize as it was coming into being, people accepted it as indeed the Word of God. It has unique characteristics. And what is interesting that it begins as an essay. You know, you open the book of John. And the first is, well, this is going to be the life of Jesus. And yet, in the first 18 verses, you have a treatise. You have an essay that speaks about God, and Jesus Christ is God. Well, in Hebrews, the first chapter, we begin with an essay, don't we? We begin exalting God, and we'll see that in our services today, that indeed Jesus is indeed greater than the angels. But then, in the middle part of this book, on to the end, it proceeds like a sermon, like we're going to do some teaching. Like we're going to do some warning. We're going to do some exhortation. And you just look at what we'll be looking at in the book of Hebrews. And the fact, therefore, based upon something that he said, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Because how shall we neglect so great a salvation? Chapter 3, we need to be considering the author of eternal salvation, which is the apostle and high priest. We're to be considering them. We're not to be like the Old Testament Jews in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, as we enter from the 3rd chapter to the 4th chapter, that indeed have lost going into that land of rest, that promised land. We've got to be like them and fear the Lord, reverence the Lord. So we're to be, therefore, give the more earnest heed. We're to be considering. We're to be involved in fearing. And yes, we have some things to say in Hebrews about Melchizedek. But all these people that he writes to, they were not going to be able to grasp that because they were dull of hearing. Can you hear the sermon? Can you hear the teaching? Can you hear the exhortation? Can you hear the warning in the book of Hebrews? We open up the 6th chapter. We find people have fallen away. And we're not to be involved in doing that. Not to be like them. We expect better things from you, Hebrews 6 and verse 9. But we come to verse 11, and we realize that we need to show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope. Show diligence. Brethren, do not give up. Does it sound like a preacher to you? It's bringing forth the message of God in that teaching. And we need to have the boldness in chapter 10 and verse 19. Because of Jesus' blood, because of His high priesthood, we can draw near unto God. And brethren, we can do that with confidence. We can do that with boldness. That's the preacher in the book of Hebrews. That's the exhortation that we have. And then be remembering those who had rule over you in verse 7, but in verse 17, that indeed they do have it now, as we'll see a little bit later. But involved and remember them that had rule over you. And you know what? What came out of their life concerning the issues of their life? Imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. Chapter 1 and 2. One is a treatise, and chapter 2 proceeds like a sermon. And you know what it does? It ends like a letter. Kind of back to the letters that we're used to in the Bible. Pray for us. Well, we've got a good conscience. The writer says we know we have that. We're confident we have a good conscience. You pray for us. Bear with this word of exhortation. That tells me I'm on the right path. Exhorting and warning, encouraging. Here's the path to go. Go it. Go that way. Here's the path to avoid. Don't go that way. You just be diligent. And then indeed you find that home. And there's that ending like a letter. Oh, they of Italy salute you. Does that mean that Paul is in Italy when he writes it? Oh, if it's Paul? Some say, well, that's got to be Paul. It could be the writer is someplace else, and people of Italy are there. We write back to another congregation. Or it could be writing to the people in Italy. We don't know. And we begin to realize, well, we don't know who the author is, and we don't know who the recipients are. But we see who he wrote to. Were they at the church in Rome? Was there the church in Jerusalem? Here's what I know. And I can establish that as we go through the book of Hebrews. It is a local group of Jewish Christians. They're Christians. They have heeded the gospel. And they were from a Jewish background. And that is what is indeed taking place. And there were some, not everybody yet, but it was the beginning of apostasy. Some are turning their back upon Christ, and they're reverting back, some say back in the world. But from this book, I would suggest that they're reverting back to Judaism. You'd be lost in that as you're lost in the world. But to me, that's these people. Don't know the locality they're in, but I do believe they were in a locality. So we don't find them distinguished from the Gentiles. I don't read that in the book of Hebrews. They're Jewish Christians. They're not people in general that he's writing to. Yes, well, Hebrews is pretty general, yes. But notice he addresses people in a certain locality because there were some that were not assembling with the saints. Now, we can only assemble when we're flesh and blood, when we're here together. Some were forsaking that. And the Hebrew writer says, Timothy's been released from prison. And he'll be back with you. And when he's back with you, I'll be with him. That's a locality. So a people in a specific locality, they're on the verge of apostasy. It was just some that had forsaken assembling themselves together. It may be because of persecution from the Jews. It may be because they've been involved in seeing what Christianity is and they still long for that Judaism and all of the things connected with that for some reason. But not everybody had fallen. And that's fallen away yet. And that's the group of people that we indeed are looking at. They also were people that had been converted by the disciples of the Lord. Were they the apostles? Were they people who had obeyed the gospel, listening to the apostles, and now had in turn taught them? That's what John Calvin thought one of those disciples wrote this book. We don't know. But they had heard from the confirmed messengers. They had heard that word which was spoken first by the Lord and confirmed unto us, the recipients, by them that heard. And that's where you pay attention to what you've heard. So they had been converted to Christianity by disciples of the Lord. They also had been Christians for a while, which I think is instructive for us who have been Christians for a while. By the time you ought to be teachers, Hebrews 5, verse 12, you need somebody to teach you. And therefore they had begun to fall away. There's a time span that has taken place. Don't know how long it had been, but I think it's been a while, to the point they should have been more mature. They should have been ready in their teaching to teach others. They had been involved in persecution in the past that they had been through, and they were encouraged not to give that up as well. There have been leaders, as we saw in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, that had probably died, maybe had died in their service unto God. But remember them. Imitate their faith. Have a faith like Joshua. Be involved in seeing how they exited this life and imitate their faith. They have been Christians for a while. They were people that have been converted by the Lord. They were people that were in a certain locality that the writer writes to. As I said, they suffered persecution. They had obeyed the gospel. They had been brought to Christ, and now they had suffered persecution. But they had not died a martyr's death yet. They hadn't shed blood yet, as we see in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verse 4. So they were people who had suffered persecution in the past. Remember that? We remember that. The Holy Spirit remembers that. The writer lets them know that. You did that before. Now sow the same diligence unto the end. So is that that type of a people? What's the purpose of the book? Jewish Christians in a locality, been taught the gospel by either the apostles or those who were connected with the apostles. They had been Christians for a while, and they were on the verge of apostasy. Some had already left. What's left? Don't you leave. And what happens, we see the purpose of this book. Because this book is the antidote. How are you going to get a people to stay with the Lord and not leave Christianity? You're going to talk about where they have been, what they have, and the Hebrew writer will say, look through the shadow and see what's casting that shadow. Look to the substance. And the Hebrew writer will use that type of imagery to set forth the fact that you're going after the shadow. Christians, back to Judaism, it was just a shadow. And really, what was struck against was the anti-type. That was indeed the substance. These were just types. And he will use the idea of types and what strikes against that, the anti-type, as being, that is indeed the substance. That becomes the eternal purpose of God. And all these things were leading up to what he really designed in completeness. And that was going to be Christ. That was going to be what he secured for us. What he provided for us. And he's trying to show that indeed, here's this imagery, shadow, substance, type, and a type. And to show that the mosaical system was indeed a symbolical one, as he uses it this way, of going back and forth of how Christ has fulfilled that. But also to show the transitory character of the law of Moses. It wasn't the end all. It wasn't the total ending of God's purpose. It was a process. And those of us who study our Bibles, we understand that. How Jesus Christ is fulfilled. He did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And he did so Why leave him now? That's the question. That's what we're trying to observe. And what the Hebrew writer does, inspired of God, the Holy Spirit, we're going to stop the apostasy by appealing to their minds of what they have, and they ought not give it up. How would you show you better not give it up? Well, you show that Christianity is better than Judaism. And some 13 times in this book, we find the Greek term that will be denoted better. Sometimes in Scripture, it denotes the best. Sometimes it's described as greater. But it's a single word that we see the Hebrew writer stressing all through this letter of the book of Hebrews. And the first thing, which we'll see in the second hour, in this treatise, in this essay, is that the Hebrew writer says he's better than the angels. He's better than the angels. And then he proceeds to see things that are established in Jesus, which we're going to see a lot this week. We're going to preach on these things this week. That indeed he, as the basis, because of his sacrifice, because of his priesthood, it's a better covenant. It's based upon better promises in Hebrews 7 and verse 22, and Acts, and also 8 and verse 6. It's a better priesthood. It's a better blood than Abel. Abel's blood was righteous, but Abel's blood can't wash away your sins. Abel's blood cannot redeem you from the slavery of sin. And his blood speaks better than Abel. We have a better hope. Oh, the law of Moses could not achieve that, as we see in Hebrews 7 and verse 19. It's going to be that new covenant based upon better promises, based upon a better sacrifice and a better priesthood, that we can indeed have a better hope. Because his sacrifice is indeed much better. It's centered in Jesus, but you'll hear sermons about the priesthood and the hope and the better covenant, better, greater than angels, as we'll see in the next lesson, is the fact that this is better. You don't have that in under the law of Moses and the Judaism. So there's our focus on Jesus, but focus on Jesus and what he's accomplished for us in the epistle as well. He's also focused upon a better future. It's where we're going to get in to looking at heaven. It's a better country that the Old Testament worthies of faith, which Brother J.R. will be dealing a lot with. That indeed it's a better country. They look forward to that. But here's the transitory character. Here's the fact of not fulfilling that purpose. They cannot be complete without us, the Hebrew writer says. Because we're special. The Christians there were special than others. No, here are people, we're expecting better things of you, yes. But here are people looking for this better country that without us, it would not be complete. Because they were transitory. They showed the principle of faith. But the country they were looking forward to was not the promised land. It was going to be heaven. And without us, because we are latching hold of that covenant based upon better promises and a better priesthood and a better hope, that's the completion of God's purpose. And he's going to stress that. And we've got a better thing awaiting for us. So, dear people, in Hebrews 6, don't turn away like some have. Because we need to have the same diligence so that we can come to that better hope, a better hope of heaven. Christianity is indeed better. And the Hebrew writer is establishing that. And at the end of this week, the Lord willing, if we're able to be here this week, all the week, your minds will be saturated. The fact that Christianity is better, not only Judaism, but better anything any man could offer. The purpose of the book is to show the finality of Christ. Again, this eternal purpose being fulfilled. And we see in the seventh chapter of Hebrews that indeed he has brought forth, chapter 7 and verse 27. That indeed he is once and for all. His sacrifice has been brought forth. He sanctified us, chapter 10 and verse 10, and cleansed us. Once and for all, his sacrifice was set forth. He did not have to be a priest offering up sacrifices as the priest of old did continually. Because verse 27, he's done that once and for all. We see in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verse 26, where the Hebrew writer will stress the fact of this once and for all. That he says, once I'm going to shake not only the earth, but the heavens. I'm going to do that once. And when that happens, that what is standing will remain. The eternal kingdom will continue. And the eternal kingdom in heaven will be indeed our reward as we're part of that group. He's going to do it once, and it will be for all time. His priesthood, his sacrifice, his bringing things to completion, all of that is going to be accomplished, but he did it once and for all. He establishes that finality in Jesus Christ. This morning, we close by looking at this particular book and realizing what was its background, what was its purpose. I think you are introduced to that. But what was it? Apostasy was imminent. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I are always on the verge of potential apostasy. The idea of once saved, always saved, well, once and for all. When we go to Hebrews, the 6th chapter, there'll be people that will look at that indeed these people really weren't saved, and yet they had tasted the good word of God. They indeed had all of the characteristics of one truly being saved. Well, we can't lose it. Well, he's one of the people losing it. And no way to bring them back to repentance because they're forsaking the only sacrifice that ever could save them. Don't turn your backs upon them. And we realize these are Christians. And these are people on the verge of going back into that particular Judaism that they thought was indeed so attractive. And here was indeed the way in which to stop it. The inspired book of God. The treatise exalting Christ. It indeed was going to be teaching like a preacher, an exhortation. It's going to end like a letter. How would you get people to avoid apostasy? This is how the Holy Spirit designed it. And through the teaching and showing what's better and pleading with them to heed to this word of exhortation is indeed what was going to take place. I want to ask you a final question. Will you turn away from following Jesus Christ? Oh, I never would. But why? Peter thought he'd never deny the Lord either, but he did, didn't he? In circumstances that come. We do not know what lies ahead. We may think we know our heart, but sometimes it's deceptive, isn't it? And there are things that we fall into. There's things that we gradually go into that take us away. We don't feed our minds with the Word of God like we're striving to do this week. And therefore we let the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, we let things enter in and they choke out the Word of God that we become unfruitful. Oh, that will never happen to me. And it should. Because what we have in this great book is something I think should hit our hearts. What leader, what group of people, what religious philosophy, what trappings of religion indeed would take you away from the Lord? What man, what group, what religion? Well, Judaism was taking them away. And how would you have to be dealing with the fact that you're trying to get the people to change and not revert back to where they come from, but that covenant, which could not save them, was from God, not from man. It was from God. What are you going to say about that? Paul says it's holy, and it's righteous, and it's good in Romans the 7th chapter. False not the covenant. So that's where we're going. How are you going to argue with that? Oh, it's not of God. That's people of the world. It's not either. And this epistle, this exhortation, this indeed treatise exalting God, sets forth that, no thank you. And who did you want me to follow? When Jesus Christ once and for all has secured my redemption, sanctified me, allowed me to be sanctified from my sins, who is that person you want me to follow? What religion do you want me to go back to? No, thank you. I'm not interested. I don't want to go that route. Well, what would you offer me to turn back to the world? The world. The trappings of the world. All the glitter that we fall into. That people want to look this way. They want to act that way. They want to have this thing. I want to be able to stand before catastrophe. I don't want to go through catastrophe. But have all of my treasures on earth taken away from me. If that happens, I want to stand like Hebrews 10. That the Hebrew writer tells us to do and gives us a confidence in that you have not robbed me of my joy. Why? Because I have abiding treasures. I have an abiding award waiting for me in heaven that no man can touch. Nothing can take it away. And you want to offer me what? No, thank you. No, thank you. Because I have Christ who died once and for all. He entered once and for all into heaven as my high priest. And I can draw close to him here. And one day I'll meet him in heaven. I hope that is all of our ending. And this book indeed will help us. Will you turn away from following Jesus Christ? No, not for a minute. When you understand the book of Hebrews, it'll keep you strong. Thank you.